final message in our 8-week series on prophecy. We had a bit of a break in between because we had Brother Sousa come for the revival, and boy, it's amazing how that seems like so long ago, but it wasn't that long ago, amen, and just the busyness. But we preached on the rapture of the church, and we believe that the Bible teaches that God is going to come and claim His bride, and He's going to take her on a honeymoon, amen, a 1,000-year honeymoon. And then we looked at the judgment seat of Christ when believers are judged for their works. Then we looked at that one world ruler, that man, that Superman of the devil that will come on the scene and he will restore order and bring peace, but it's a false peace, isn't it? And the accompanying period known as the tribulation, a 7-year period of time when God literally shakes this earth. Then we looked at the return of Christ when Christ comes back with His church. In the rapture, He comes for His church. In the return, He comes with His church to set up His kingdom. And then we looked at that millennial kingdom, that 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And then last week, we looked at a message entitled, "The Nightmare That Never Ends." For those that are lost, they will stand before God and have to give an account for every sin that they have ever committed. And ladies and gentlemen, no matter if you committed one sin, the wages of sin is death. He will cast those that fled not to Christ into the lake of fire. By the way, I said it last week and I meant it. I'm glad that message is over, because I can't wait to preach this one. See, this week, we're going to talk about heaven. The title of our message this week is simply this: Finally, Home. Finally, Home. And I hope and pray that these messages have inspired you and have challenged you and have burdened you for people in your life that are not saved. Christian, God wants you to be burdened about people that are not saved. He doesn't want you to just float through life saying, "Well, I'm glad I'm saved." Well, I am too, but let's be burdened about people that aren't. There's other people around that need to be saved. And all God's people said, you've got neighbors and loved ones and friends, but also, especially in this last message, that it be an encouragement to you. We finally come to the end of this wonderful story that we know of as the Bible. By the way, history is really His story, isn't it? It's about Jesus. And so we come to the end of the Bible, and sin has been justly dealt with, not only on the cross when Jesus dealt it a fatal blow, but in Revelation chapter 20. Sinners who've rejected Jesus Christ have been cast into the lake of fire, and the earth and the terrestrial and the cosmological heavens as we know it them today have been destroyed. They've been melted away. And by the way, there are many theologians who believe that the earth will simply be bathed in fire and renovated. Matthew 24:35 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." 2 Peter 3:10 talks about the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Christians will witness all these things. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "We are confident, I say, willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Wherever the Lord is, that's where you and I will be. And the Bible teaches in several books, but it tells us that God will create new heavens and a new earth. Isaiah 65:17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Isaiah 66:22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I shall make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Revelation 21:1 in our text, look at it there. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Well, you think of the description given in Revelation. And listen, I don't have time to go down each, but I'll just quickly give it to you. There's no longer any sea, according to Revelation 21:1. All things that will be made new, 21:1. God the Father will dwell among His people, 21:3. There no longer be any death, crying, or pain, 21:4. All believers will inherit the blessings of the New Jerusalem, 21:7. The New Jerusalem will have a brilliance like a very costly stone, clear as jasper, 21:11. The city will have a great high wall, 12 gates guarded by an angel at each one, 21:12. The name of the 12 tribes are written there, 21:12. There are 3 gates each of the 4 sides of the city, 21:13. The wall of the city has 12 foundation stones and the 12 names of the apostles, 21:14. The city is a cube. Now think about this, measuring 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high. Wow. And on it goes to describe and the glory that will be there. I want to talk to you this morning about heaven. It's a real place. It's not pie in the sky by and by. It's a real, just as sure as Jackson, Michigan is a real place, heaven is a real place. I want to talk to you about that this morning. Number one, I want to look at the place called heaven. The place called heaven. When Jesus, and we're going to talk about this tonight in our message on valleys, but as Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, the Bible tells us that there was really only one person that got it. When he said, I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified, Mary is the only one that got it. All the theologians, the disciples that followed him, it says they understood not. Over and over it says that, they understood not. And so Jesus says to them, as he's getting ready to go and he's beginning, he's washed the disciples' feet, and Judas has been identified as the traitor and left. He says to them, let not your heart be troubled. He said, I know you've left all and followed me, and I know this doesn't make any sense to you, but let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. And by the way, he said that because he was God in the flesh. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus here in John chapter 14 tells us that He has gone to prepare for us a place. Not a figment of somebody's imagination. A real place. With real foundations. With real gates. A real city where God's people are going to dwell forever and ever. It's a particular place. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I've given this illustration before. I think it proves the point. Dr. John R. Rice wrote a lot of books in the 20th century. And he sent a book to Moody Press to be published in Chicago. And they had sent him back the manuscript with some corrections. Back then they believed in grammar. By the way, I think that the whole sidebar, the texting social media generation is killing English grammar. Amen. I'm glad I'm not an English teacher. I'd go bananas. But they sent it back to him. They sent the manuscript back. And every time Dr. Rice had capitalized heaven, they had crossed it out and said, "You don't capitalize heaven." And Dr. Rice got on the phone with them and said, "I saw the manuscript that you sent back, and thank you for the grammatical corrections, but you do capitalize heaven." And they said, but no, you don't. And he said, "Yes, you do." And I'm sure that ensued for probably a good 10 minutes, like it can sometimes. And he said, "Dr. Rice just said this. Do you capitalize Dallas?" So I'm sorry, Jeffrey. Amen. He said, "Do you capitalize Dallas?" They said, "Yes." He said, "Do you capitalize Chicago?" He said, "Yes." "Do you capitalize New York City?" He said, "Yes." And the person from Moody said, "But those are real places." And Dr. Rice said, "I've got just as much right to capitalize heaven as you do to capitalize Los Angeles, because it's a real place that my Savior has gone to prepare."
Amen.
It's a particular place. Amen. It's not only the place called heaven. It's not only a particular place. Let me tell you something else. It's a prepared place. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." One of the great arguments for the existence of God is the order of the physical universe. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when you boil it all down, you take the creationists and the evolutionists. When you get to the bottom, when you boil everything away, both of them take faith. Because you know what? None of us were there when the earth was created.
Amen.
Or the universe. No, nobody was there. That means there's no witnesses. Okay? I just think it takes an absolutely unbelievably inordinate amount of faith to believe that something blew up and created an orderly universe.
Yeah.
I've mentioned it before. We used to love to blow stuff up as kids.
Amen.
It was great. Take a mailbox. Not a mailbox. I took a lunchbox. Lunchbox. You know, remember those old steel lunchboxes you had? They'd have whatever on it, or Happy Days, or something like that. And I took one of those and filled it with firecrackers, Brother Lem. Filled it with firecrackers. Not just two or three. I mean, it was stacked to the top and had like a 20-foot long wick. Put it in the middle of the street. Watch this. This is back in the days before they'd haul you off to a terrorist camp. If you did that now, you know, people would complain. We just boom, and that thing went every which way you can imagine. But I'll tell you what, it didn't come back down and look like a lunchbox in an orderly fashion. Somebody said the odds of the evolutionist is this: take the alphabet and blow it up, and when it comes back down, it'd be the Webster's Dictionary. That's the odds. Not wrong. I think the greatest evidence is an orderly universe. You know, the stars orbit in patterns. Amen? The human body is an orderly creation. I was just looking the other day somebody had a picture. It was a picture of a tooth. Picture of a tooth. Now, by the way, I don't even want to talk about the dentist. Amen? This is a message on heaven. We're not talking about dentists. Amen? But you know, your teeth, the way they're placed, they all have a specific function. Those of you that know about that. Some chew down, some tear. God did that. God's the one that put it all together. And you think about the laws of nature. My wife is just a few credits shy of an architecture degree before we had our children, so she's just a little bit shy of that. She will tell you that all the preparations that go into a building before brick number one is laid are astronomical. Astronomical. I worked in a very small piece of the aerospace world. And it is amazing the hundreds of thousands of people that go into one engine on one plane. And you think about all the hundreds and thousands of planes that fly every day and engines. All that speaks to order. Can you imagine having your eternal home designed by the chief architect of the universe? He's preparing a place for us. It's a particular place, but it's a prepared place. When we were at our associate pastorate before we came here 4 years ago, we lived in a parsonage, and my wife was able to design the parsonage. So it's hilarious. I feel bad if they ever get a short youth pastor because the countertops are like this high. They're for us. They were designed for us. Amen. We're walking. Oh, this is great. You can sit on these high back chairs and all that. And my wife had the privilege of designing it, where the cabinets went, where all this went. Jesus is doing that for us. He knows just what you like. He knows just where you want it. He's preparing a place. And by the way, He created the earth and everything in 6 days. And all God's people said, amen. He's been preparing our home for 2,000 years. I know this, the grammar may not be proper, but it's going to be gooder and gooder. Amen. It's a prepared place. It's a particular place. It's a precious place. Heaven's a precious place. You know why? It houses precious things. Many times we talk about the jasper walls and the pearly gates and the crystal river and the golden streets. But really, by the way, Revelation 21:21 says, and the 12 gates were of 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And certainly all those things are precious. But I believe that more precious things there are our loved ones that are safe right now. As a pastor, I deal with death way more than the average person does. I remember we had a lady in our church in Connecticut who gave birth to a stillborn baby. She was holding that little baby. Baby, no life in it at all. So sad. I was glad that I was able to tell her there's a real heaven where that little baby is. Some of you have miscarried. My wife miscarried twins last year. We're going to see them one day. Some of you have buried the dearest one to you. 40 and 50 and 60 years married together. There's a real heaven. And it houses precious things. It not only holds our loved ones, but you know what else it does? It holds our treasures that we allowed God to keep safe for us. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Every nickel, every penny, every little bit that you ever invested in the work of God is safe in that investment bank. The stock market has no effect on heavenly investment. That's where it is. It's precious treasure in heaven. And you know what else? The most precious treasure of heaven is our Savior. When He comes and greets us. I used to sing a song called Welcome to Heaven. It's a suppositional song. But it talks about when we come and we walk into heaven, and He'll come down from His throne just for me all alone. Praise the Lord, He'll welcome me there. There He is. You'll see Him, and you'll see those fresh nail prints, that fresh riven side that He comes. He's the most precious part of heaven. He's there. We'll dwell with Him forever and ever. And you know why? He's the reason that any of us are even there. Amen? Amen? All because of Jesus. All because of what He did for us. So it's a particular place. It's a prepared place. It's a precious place. You know what else it is? It's a perfect place, isn't it? There's no time there. There's no troubled sea. There's no tears, there's no death, there's no sorrow, there's no crying, there's no pain, there's no fear, there's no unbelief. There's no abominations, there's no murder, there's no adultery, there's no sorcery, no idolatry, no lies. You know what? There's no temple there. No need of the sun, no need of the moon, no night, no sin, no curse. Let me just add a few if I could. There's no cemeteries. There's no early funerals with little caskets. There's no crippled children. There's no sadness. There's no hurting. There's no needs. No needs. Why? Because heaven's a perfect place. It's perfect. It's particular. It's prepared. It's precious. It's perfect. You know what else it is? It's peculiar. It's peculiar. Think of the most wonderful thing that you've heard about heaven so far. There could be all kinds of things that everybody thinks differently. There's some people say, boy, I look forward to the no tears. I look forward to that day. I look forward to, you know, I watched my wife or my husband or my child suffer with cancer. I look forward to the fact that there's no cancer there. Think about the most wonderful thing you could think about heaven. Think and imagine how wonderful it is. And I'm going to tell you this. God wrote this just for us. But it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. You say, why is it peculiar? Because we cannot even comprehend how wonderful it's going to be. We cannot even imagine the bliss that our loved ones are in right now. I'm talking tonight about valleys and how we go through valleys. Just imagine, no more valleys. Just mountaintop all the time. It's hard for us to imagine that. But it's a peculiar place. Psalm 16:11 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So the place called heaven, it's particular, it's prepared, it's precious, it's perfect, it's peculiar. Let me talk to you secondly about the people in heaven. You've got your Bibles there in Revelation. Go back just a few chapters. Look at chapter 5. The people in heaven. It says in Revelation 5:9. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Let me just say this. According to God's word, the people in heaven are not there because they were good. See, the Bible says in Psalm 14:3, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Isaiah 64:6, but it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You see, friend, I don't care how good you are. If you try to walk into heaven with your bag of good works, God's going to say, not good enough. Not good. Nobody gets into heaven because they were baptized. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We've all heard Brother Boaster before. Yeah, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. And it would be miserable in heaven if we had to listen to those people. I can see it right now, you know, walking down Hallelujah Boulevard and see Brother Braggart coming over and say, I'm going to take a left on Glory Way. Amen. I don't want to be anywhere near him. Lest any man should boast. How'd you get here into heaven? Him. The one with the nail prints. He saved my soul. He changed my life. He allowed me to serve Him. The people in heaven. They're not there because of good works. Boy, you go on and of course the verses in Matthew there. They're not there because they were religious. See, you don't go to heaven because you belong to Loomis Park Baptist Church. I will say this. Everybody that's on their way to heaven ought to be part of a church. Amen. But the Bible says in Matthew, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name hath done many wonderful works?" And he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So we have the wrong idea when it comes to heaven. Many have been taught by their quote-unquote churches that we have to do good things to get into heaven. And if we don't do enough, it's okay because God understands that we mess up. So He created a place called purgatory where you can kind of get cleaned up and made ready for heaven. Nothing could be further from the truth. You believe in purgatory? Let me just say this on the authority of the Word of God. It's a lie. It's not taught in the Bible. And just imagine somebody that could try to trick you to live your life in such a way that, yeah, God'll take care of it. Then when you die, it's over and you're going somewhere. And it's not purgatory. See, there's heaven and there's hell. And where we go depends on the choice we make here on earth. Romans 10:13 still says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'm going to shock you with something, but I hope you'll stay with me. There are no Lutherans in heaven. There are no Methodists in heaven. There are no Catholics in heaven. There are no Episcopalians in heaven. There are no Baptists in heaven. There are no Unitarians in heaven. God, for sure, there are no Unitarians in heaven. There are no Buddhists in heaven. There are no Muslims in heaven. There are no atheists in heaven. The only people in heaven are Christians. People that have trusted Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as their Savior. Those that have been born again, been saved, been redeemed, had their sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb by trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those are the people that are in heaven. There's the place called heaven. It's a particular place. It's a prepared place. It's a precious place. It's a perfect place. A peculiar place. The people in heaven, not working but washed. Not religious but redeemed. Not self-righteous but saved. Lastly this morning, I want to look, if we could, at the path to heaven. What's the path to heaven? Pastor, you've told me a lot about heaven. You told me a lot about hell. Pastor, how do I get to heaven? I used to have that gospel tract. How to get to heaven from Jackson, Michigan. How to get to heaven from Westfield, Massachusetts. How, Pastor, do I get to heaven? Let me just say this. You have to make a decision. The first decision you have to make is to walk through the door. Walk through the door. See, the Bible says, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not in by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." See, there's a lot of people trying to get to heaven their own way, and Jesus said they're a thief and a robber. Then He said this, love this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." There's only one door to heaven, and His name is Jesus Christ. You say, well, that sure is narrow. That sure is some narrow thinking. I'm going to tell you something. It is narrow. I had the privilege, many times, how many of you have flown before? Flown, okay? And, I've flown many times. And you know, and I know now we got to go through security and all that, but I've looked at the size of those planes. It's just incredible. Like a 777, it's just huge. It's 300 people on there, comfortable and all that. But you know, you don't just get into that plane any which way you want. You certainly don't hang on the wing like Allstate commercials. You know? You got to go through a very narrow door if you're going to get on and get to where you're going. See, there's a lot of people trying to hang on the wing. I'll make my... No, you won't. Get in the door, sit down, and get to where you're going.
Amen.
See, you're going to have to make a decision that, hey, I am a sinner. I can't save myself. And Jesus Christ died on the cross to save me from my sins. I need to trust Him and walk through that door. You have to make the decision to walk through a door. You have to make the decision to repent. See, the word repent means a change of mind resulting in a change of direction. In Bible times, a saying was crowned, all roads lead to Rome. Can I say this? All roads don't lead to heaven. You say, but I'm a good person. That doesn't lead to heaven. You say, well, I come to church once in a while. That doesn't lead to heaven. Billy Sunday was the one that said, going to church doesn't make a man a Christian any more than walking into a garage makes him a Cadillac. Listen, you have to repent. You have to repent. Say, you know what? I've been going the wrong direction. I'll tell you what I had to repent of, Brother Randall, when I got saved. I had this idea, like so many people, that one day God was going to take my life and my good works and my bad works and put them on the scales. Anybody ever else think like that? Raise your hand. God was going to put them on the scales and balance them out. And if my good works were more than my bad works, then I'd get to go to heaven. I had to repent of that. You know what I really had to repent of? Unbelief. Because that's the only sin that'll send you to hell. You have to give an account for all sins, but that's the only sin. So you have to repent. You have to say, I'm going in the wrong direction. And I need to turn around. And really, you not only need to walk through the door, you need to repent. You need to trust Christ by faith. See, we're all sinners, and all God's people said. Amen. There's not one person in this room that's not a sinner. We all are. If you're here today and you're not saved, listen to me, you're a sinner just like the rest of us. And every sinner owes the wages of sin. The payment of sin is death. Here's the difference between saved sinners and lost sinners. Saved sinners recognize that they're sinners. They recognize that there's a payment for sin. And they also realize that the reason Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died an excruciating death, and shed His blood on the cross was so that we could be saved. But just because Jesus died on the cross doesn't mean anybody gets saved. You've got to ask Him for yourself. See, I've used this illustration before. There's a lot of people that will say, I know this is a chair. This is a chair. I believe that this chair will hold me. But now, I really believe it. It's not just here. It's here. See, there's a lot of people who know Jesus is. They know that He died on the cross. They know that Christmas time we sing the songs about Him. But have you made Him your own personal Savior? See, because God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren, only children. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you know what you need to do? You need to, by faith, ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You may say, I just don't have enough faith. Don't let the devil use that excuse. The Bible says in Romans 12:3, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's simple. It's childlike faith in your heart. My son was 5 this year and he asked Jesus to save him. And listen, you folks that know me, I didn't push that one bit. I don't want him to make a false profession because he thinks it'll make daddy happy. No way. He saw that he saw sin. He saw the fact that he needed a Savior. And in childlike faith, he asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save him. You say, 5 years old? You know what you say as an adult? I'm not trusting in my good works. I'm not trusting in my good life. I'm not going to trust in my baptism. I realize that I'm a sinner and I owe the payment for sin. And I believe that you died on the cross and rose from the dead to forgive me of my sins. And right now I ask you to forgive me and trust you as my Savior. I did that. Countless numbers of you in this room have done that at some point. You made Him your own personal Savior and began a relationship with Him. Can I tell you this morning? The Lord wants everybody to be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants every one of us to be saved. Anyone who wants to can go to heaven for all eternity. The last invitation in the Bible, you're in Revelation, go to Revelation 22. The very last invitation in the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 17. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." That's the Holy Spirit and the church. "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." We'll end with this illustration this morning. In John chapter 4, Jesus came to a well, Jacob's well. And he came to a well because he was thirsty. And there came a woman, and it was in the middle of the day, and the reputable women would come a little earlier when it was cooler, but a woman with maybe a bad reputation, a woman that had been married 5 times and was living with somebody who wasn't her husband, she would come in the middle of the day. And Jesus met her in the middle of the day, and he told her this. He said, "If you drink of this water out of the well, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I'll give you, you'll never thirst again." And I love her response, Brother Don. She said, "Evermore give us this water." Everybody's thirsting. I think of the lost people, how they thirst and thirst for more and more and more something and some kind of peace. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're a Christian, we got the water.
Amen.
It's Jesus Christ. He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you. He's already done the hard part.
Amen.
He died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead, and all He says is, just come to me. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting your good life. It's not going to be good enough. You know what? When you trust Christ, you realize there's now a seat in heaven with your name on it. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I know this. One day, very, very soon, we're finally going to be home.
Yeah.
There's the place called heaven. There's the people in heaven. And there's the path to heaven. Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Want to go to heaven? You got to trust Christ.
Amen.
Father, we love